Well, good morning. It's a delight to be with you this morning, and what an incredible morning to be here, especially if you're here as a visitor or you are not yet a Christian. You picked a great morning to be here. You saw on display visibly right before your eyes the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transformation that the gospel brings about in someone's life and then their commitment to follow him through obedience and baptism. It's a great morning to be here. It's not because we have the greatest worship that's ever been sung or the greatest preaching that you'll ever hear, but we have a loving community and we get to see God transform, the fruit of God transforming, in particular this morning, women into his image and his likeness. And so we're just so grateful that you're with us this morning. Well, not because we're so greatly planned as elders all the time, but the Lord worked this out to have us talk about baptism. The elders thought, we have baptisms, let's talk about baptism. Let's look at the scriptures and either remind ourselves or help you understand what is baptism all about. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And we'll read a couple different scriptures and I'm going to try to answer four different questions. What is baptism? Why do we baptize? Why do we go through all of this and fill this tank with water and get wet? Why do we do that? Third, briefly, who baptism is for? And then finally, what are the next steps, depending on where you are here with us this morning? So I'm going to read two different scriptures. The first is Matthew chapter 28, and the second is in Romans chapter 6. This is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and then we'll read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Father, we come this morning worshiping you to give you glory and praise and honor. We thank you that we had the privilege of witnessing what you've done in these three ladies' lives. You reminded some of us, but you gave us a picture. For some here, you gave us a picture of what it means to be buried with Christ and raised to new life in Christ through baptism. We pray now that you would help us from your word understand what baptism is, why we baptize, who should be baptized, and that you would lead us in the next steps depending where we are in our walk with you. We pray in the end you would be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a lot to cover in baptism. And it's challenging to crunch it all in, but we're gonna do the best we can here. First, what is baptism? Some of you maybe have heard of baptism, maybe you've seen baptism, maybe you went to a church that baptized infants, even we'll deal with that briefly a little later. But what is baptism? Well, here's how I would define it. Baptism is a visible symbol and an efficacious act of the Christian's union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Let's break that apart just a touch. It's a visible symbol of what God has done. It's an outward sign, and God has always used an outward sign to mark or to identify who his people are. So if you go back into the old covenant, where God made a covenant, several different covenants, but a covenant to have a people for himself, he gave a sign that would be the outward symbol of who was a part of his covenant family. And in the Old Testament, it was circumcision. Paul even says that in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. He says circumcision was the sign and the seal. It was the evidence that you were part of God's family. You were born in, and then you, the parents made this decision to circumcise, and that was the sign to be in the old covenant. In the new covenant, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there's this new sign. It's baptism, and it's the sign, the outward visible symbol for those who are in Christ and who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have signs all the time. We have outward markers that identify us for various things in our life. Maybe the easiest ways to think about it is in most marriages, you get married and there's a ring. The ring is not the marriage. The ring doesn't make you married, but the ring is this, it's a visible sign that says, hey, I'm taken, back off. For you, not for me. I've never had to worry about that. But it's this visible sign that just lets people know, oh, they're married. It's not marriage, but it's the outward sign that shows others, yes, I am in a covenant relationship. I am committed to someone else. And so in the same way, God has given us this sign to say, these are my people. They've gotten wet. They've gotten out of the tub. They're mine. They've been marked with me. Now, that does not mean if you just get under the water and come out of the water that you're a Christian. Just like if I just put on a ring, it doesn't mean that I'm married, but it's an outward sign that God has done something. Salvation, as you heard in the testimonies, is through faith in Christ. And then he seals us with his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. So baptism does not save us. We are saved by Christ's work on the cross. But then when we're baptized, it's the visible picture of what has happened to us, which we'll get to here in a little bit. So no matter where you go as a Christian, you take your baptism with you. You leave here, you go somewhere else, and you can say, yes, I was baptized in this place by these people, by this body of believers. And it's the mark that says you're in the family of God. This is God's way to bring us in. It's a visible symbol, but it's also efficacious. It has this powerful effect in our lives, especially those who are being baptized. Back in Romans chapter 6, I think Paul describes what is happening in baptism in this incredible way. I'll read again verses 3-5. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been reunited with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Again, when we are baptized, when someone is baptized, that is not the moment of their salvation. They have already been saved by God through faith and grace in Christ. But God does something unique in the lives of his children when they go through baptism. This visible sign of an inward reality of what God has done by taking someone from the kingdom of darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of our salvation in baptism, is this picture that we have been united with Christ. We are now in Christ. And because we are united with him, we're united with him in his death and in his resurrection. This means that when Jesus died on the cross, if you have trusted in him, when he died on the cross, you died with him. Now, obviously not physically, you didn't die, but you died to the rule and the reign of sin in your life. This is why in this passage in Romans, Paul says, all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. It's past tense. It's when Christ died. If you've trusted in him, you died as well. This is remarkable. That baptism is this visible sign, but it's this work in our life that shows and does something in us by God's grace that we have died to sin. We actually died to the power of sin. We're no longer under the reign of sin. That's why we go under the water. Christ died for sin. And as we trust him, then we too have died to sin. We no longer need to obey sin. We have a new master. And we have power by his spirit. But notice, when we baptize, we don't just take somebody under the water and then hold them there. It's not just that we died to sin. We bring them back out. Why is that? Because we also have been united to Christ in resurrection. He was raised to new life. He was died. He was buried in the grave for 3 days. And then he was raised to new life. We can't hold somebody under for 3 days. So we got to do it quick. But we bring back out of the water to show they have been raised to brand new life in Jesus. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, if you're in Christ, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you're in Christ right now, as Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, you are seated with him because you are united to him. Isn't this incredible? It is mysterious at some level because it's such a spiritual effect. But when we go through baptism, it is God's grace that reminds us and does this work to show us that we have died to sin and we've been raised to new life in Christ. It's not just a religious ceremony, but a real life grace of God to go under the water, to come out of the water. Visible, powerful, effective work in our life through baptism. That's what baptism is, what it does. But why? If baptism does not save us, do we really need to be baptized? Is it necessary? Well, I would argue, although it's not necessary for salvation, it is necessary for a believer for two reasons. The first reason is just to be obedient to Jesus Christ. There are two ordinances that we find in the scriptures that Jesus gave us. Some of you may have grown up in a tradition that called them sacraments. They're ordinances that Jesus ordained these for the body of Christ, the church, to do on a consistent basis. One is a one-time act in a believer's life. The other is a continual act in the believer's lives. The first is baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper. And wouldn't you know what we're going to talk about next week? The Lord's Supper. Again, we didn't plan this perfectly. God does this stuff. It's amazing. We're going to cover in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage where Paul teaches the Lord's Supper, and we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. Praise God for his perfect timing. But here we're talking about baptism in obedience to Jesus. That's why we're baptized. Back again in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Again, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus here at the end of his earthly ministry, he reminds his disciples, his apostles, 11 of them at the time, of his all-encompassing authority over everything in heaven and on earth, and his promise that he would be with them until the end of the age. And so these are his final instructions, and he gives them one command as he's ready to go back to ascend to the Father until one day he will return again. He gives them the instruction, the command to make disciples. And then he says, here's what it's going to be, look like to make disciples. Make disciples is the imperative verb. And then he gives these participles, go, baptize, teach. So he says, you're going to make disciples. That's your job, disciples, apostles. You go make other disciples. How does that happen? Well, you're going to go all over the place. As you go, you're going to proclaim the gospel. People are going to come to faith in Christ. You're going to teach them everything that I have taught them. Now we have the word of God. We teach. But in that, he says, he sets apart this one act to baptize. Go to baptize and to teach. So out of obedience to Jesus and what he said makes a disciple, we encouraged. We say it is necessary that believers would be baptized. And we see this pattern throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. When somebody in the book of Acts comes to faith in Jesus, they are baptized almost immediately. Their first step of obedience is to be baptized, because Jesus said to be baptized. In fact, the language throughout the New Testament, it connects the whole process of faith in Christ, repentance, regeneration, and baptism. It just kind of squeezes that all in together, and sometimes uses baptism to just describe that whole process that happened. Peter says this way in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He tells the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter does not mean you have to repent and baptize. You have to be baptized to be forgiven. No, he says repent and be baptized, because it's just this. It just happens in the New Testament. People immediately would respond to Christ, not because they needed baptism to be saved, but because they were obedient quickly. And it was so countercultural at the time to be baptized. It was radical. It was culture shifting. There was many, many consequences for somebody who would be baptized at the time. It was a big deal. Theologian Robert Stein says it this way. In the New Testament, conversion involves five intricately related components or aspects, all of which took place at the same time, usually on the same day. Repentance, faith, confession by the individual, regeneration or giving of the Holy Spirit by God, and baptism by representatives of the Christian community. See, the point is, as you read through Acts in the New Testament, you see when somebody professes faith in Christ, they're baptized. It's very quick that those two things happen, because they were being obedient to Jesus Christ. The only exception I think we can find in the New Testament is the thief on the cross with Christ, who confesses that he wants to be with Christ, and Christ promises you'll be in paradise. Been pretty hard to baptize that guy while he's on the cross. So he's not. But the rest of the pattern we see is that people profess faith and then they immediately follow and are baptized into Christ. Now, there are reasons today we might wait a little bit longer. There's been a cultural acceptance. Even sometimes people would be baptized for social gain, to be respected in the world around us. That's not the point of baptism. It's to claim allegiance to Jesus. And so because of that and many false teachings about what baptism actually does, we wait just a little bit and we work with people. We want to meet with you to help you understand and make sure you understand what baptism really is all about. We want to confirm with you that you're a follower of Christ and ready to publicly acknowledge that you are following him for the rest of your life. So why do we get baptized? First, in obedience to Christ. Second, it's the way that the body of Christ welcomes us in. It's a way that we acknowledge as a whole church, they are a part of us. We're together. They're a part of our family now. This is the way it works with immigration in countries. You want to go move to a new country. There's a process to go through in which you become a citizen of that country. It's a process to say, now, once you've gone through that, now you're part of us. That's the same kind of way that baptism works within the body of Christ. Again, we mentioned that God has always had this outward sign of those that were his people that he chose for himself. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. Now we have baptism. Baptism is not just a personal thing. It is personal. It is for us to proclaim allegiance to Christ, that we've been redeemed and saved by Christ. But it's not just a personal thing. It's not even just for biological families. We have anniversaries and birthdays that are for biological families. We celebrate those. But baptism is for the family of God. It's for this new family, this new people that God is forming. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, you can read all these letters to churches. Romans chapter 6 and Galatians 3, 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians chapter 2, all letters to churches. Paul writes in such a way to the believers in those churches that he just assumes that everybody within the church has already been baptized. We read that in our passage in Romans. It's just part of the natural reality of being in Christ. Even early on in Acts, when 3,000 people were saved, they were immediately baptized, and Luke records they were added that day. Well, added to what? Added to the church. It's this way for the body to say they're part of our family now. They're a part of God's people. This is the way God has set up for us to know you are one of us. You are part of his child. There's lots of great ways that we can be involved in the church, but God has not said showing up to church is the sign that you're part of my family. Because anybody can come to church, believer or non-believer. Even serving within the church is not the sign that God has set apart to say, you're a part of my people. He saves us and then he gives us baptism as the entrance into, the visible entrance into and the welcome from the church to say, you're in the family of God. This is why we love to have baptisms during our church service. Not because this building is the key or this tub of water is the key. It's because we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate as a body of Christ and say, welcome to the family. You're now part of us. You've been marked. You've been washed clean of your sin, raised to new life in Christ. Yes, coming to faith in Christ, being baptized, we are part of the universal church. But there is this unique, special moment when God brings us to a part of his local expression. Whatever church it may be that says, yes, you're now one of us. Welcome to the family. And so that's one of the things we can do today as we see Carolina, Deanna, and Emma say, welcome. Yeah, they were already a part of us, but now it's been visibly made. Everybody knows they're our sisters in Christ. So we've briefly covered what baptism is, why, in obedience to Christ. And it's part of the entrance in to the church. But who should be baptized? We've covered this briefly, but I think it's important that we deal with it just for a moment. We here at BCF believe that baptism is for professing believers. Those who have professed faith in Christ's work on their behalf. Those who have repented of their sin, trusted in Christ to pay for their sins, and therefore been made right with God, adopted into his family, sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the pattern throughout the New Testament, again, that somebody professes faith in Christ and then they are baptized. We don't see within the New Testament somebody being baptized and then later professing faith in Christ. Now, there is a disagreement on this in the Christian world, in the evangelical world, and we should just name it. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who read the scriptures differently and think that infant baptism is the way to go. That part of the God's covenant family, we baptize infants, and later they would profess faith in Christ. That's the tradition I grew up in. I grew up in an infant baptism denomination, and so I was baptized as an infant. And I wrestled through this for years and years and years. I had some issues, I had some hurts and wounds from the church as well, and so I was like, whatever, I'm not dealing with that for a while. But eventually, I had to relent and just read the scriptures, and I came to see in the scriptures that baptism, I think, really is for professing believers. And so I myself was baptized right here, not the same water, thankfully, we change it, but in the same tub. So there's lots to say on this issue. There's lots that we could get into, and I'd encourage you, if you have more questions, please talk to me. If you grew up in that tradition, you're confused. There's a sprinkling, immersion. There's all kinds of conversations in this. But we think it's for professing believers. We're immersed in water. We follow the pattern as Jesus was baptized. He was taken down into the river and he was baptized by John the Baptist. So we follow that same pattern. Now, there's an important clarification with this. Even in the evangelical church, there are brothers and sisters who follow infant baptism, believe in it, but they don't believe that saves the baby. And so they're not saying it's salvific in that way. And so we can be in partnership. Our sister church just down the road, Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church, baptizes infants. And we could debate right or wrong all day long, but in the end, they know baptism doesn't save the baby. We know baptism doesn't save the person. Christ does the work of salvation. And so we can partner with them. We love them. And I think they love us too. Even though they think we're probably wrong on this, but that's all right. We all have ways to grow, right? But we love them, even though we disagree on this. But I thought it was important that we just know where we stand. That's why we immerse in the water, because we see that in the scriptures. Now, there are denominations or churches that would say baptizing an adult or even an infant is what regenerates them, is what saves them. We would deny that. There is nothing in scripture that would lead us to say getting wet, getting sprinkled saves anybody. It's profession in faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you have more questions about that, I'd be happy to talk. Any elder would be happy to talk. As I said, I wrestled through this in my own life. And so we'd love to help you study the scriptures and wrestle through it in your own life. So what is baptism? It's the visible symbol of salvation, and it's an efficacious work, an act of grace from God. We get baptized. Why do we get baptized? In obedience to Jesus, and as the way to be welcomed into the church. And who's it for? It's for professing believers in Jesus Christ. So that should lead us to say, so what's next? We've seen baptisms. We've appreciated them. We've enjoyed them. We've learned a little bit from the scriptures about baptism. But what do we do now? Well, I think there's three different people in the church right now here, and there's three different responses to make. The first is, if you're here and you're not a Christian, again, what a great morning to come. These three women believe so much, trust so much in Jesus, that they would stand before you and they would get wet and then come out of the water, showing that they're going to follow Jesus the rest of their life. And the same offer that they accepted to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins is for you. Christ right now offers that same forgiveness, salvation in his work on the cross. He'll take all of your sins upon himself on the cross. And if you trust in him, then when you trust in him, you will die to the power of sin in your life, be forgiven, and then he will raise you to new life. And so I'd encourage you to trust in Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to him and be transformed by him. Not every problem will go away, but you will have the one who promised to never leave you or forsake you, and that you will be guaranteed to be with him for all of eternity. So if you have yet to trust Christ, today would be the day to trust him. And tell someone, tell me, tell someone, if you make that decision. There's a second group of people here, and it's those who have professed faith in Christ that are yet to be baptized. Well, I'd encourage you, out of obedience to Jesus and as a way to show you're part of his body and the church, that you would follow him and you would be baptized, that you would come and talk again to me, one of the elders, some leader within the church, and say, I want to be baptized. So we can meet with you, get you in a class, or have some other way to get you baptized. We want you to follow Christ in obedience. We will fill this thing all the time. It doesn't matter how often we'll fill it every week if we need to. We're okay with that. We'll do it. And it really is warm. So don't let that scare you away. Now, let me be clear. Some of you may be hesitant because you saw the three ladies come up today and they stood in front of everybody and spoke out loud. And you are like, there's no way I'm doing that. Let me tell you, this part, the sharing, it's not in the scriptures. That's not commanded. We do it because we love it. And we want to hear your story about how God saved you and transformed you. But if this is a deal breaker, don't let it be. We will find another way to get your story shared. We've done video. We've had somebody else read the story for you. Now, we want you to come up front and get baptized. We got to work through that. But don't let the verbal testimony scare you away. No. Come, we will figure out a way that you can follow Christ in obedience and proclaim to the church and the world, I'm part of his family. We want you to do that. So if you have not been baptized, please come forward. Talk to somebody. Children, talk to your parents. Emma said it. It's not just for adults. Anyone who can clearly profess that they are a follower of Christ and are ready to commit to him for the rest of their lives can be baptized. And finally, there's a third group. If you've already been baptized, what's the next step for you? I think it's two things. It's one, it's to worship God and to always remember your own baptism. It's to worship him, to spend time being in awe of what God has done for you. Whether you were baptized a year ago or 70 years ago, it doesn't matter. At one point, you got wet. And then you came out of the water because God saved you. You died to sin. You've been raised to new life. Now you've been walking with Him. That should lead us to worship God. Salvation is not our work. He saved us. He opened our eyes, softened our heart, led us to repentance. And so He's worthy of worship if you've been saved and baptized. But then I'd encourage you to remember your own baptism, that you died with Christ and you've been forgiven and you've been raised with Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you have been baptized, you've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. You are dead to sin. It no longer has mastery over you. So flee from sin. Worship Christ. Remember what He's done and flee from sin. Live in the joy of the new life that He's given you, that He's born you into, the living hope, the guarantee of your inheritance, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now we can live as Christ has called us to live, and actually, by the power of the Spirit, to obey everything that He has commanded us. Remember your own baptism as you worship Him. To God be the glory. Let's sing.